How many have ever heard of Benaiah or know much about Benaiah? Jared and Joey, I've got a new story for you that I'm not sure you even know. You might know of Benaiah, but to be honest, we really don't know much about Benaiah. But hopefully when I'm done tonight, you'll know a little bit more about it. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. And this is the title that popped into my brain. Can this be you? Sister Schaefer's back there drawing pictures. I love Sister Schaefer. Can this be you? How many feel like taking on a lion in the pit of a snow right now? You guys want to do that? No? All right, well, let's hope this does better than what's happening right now. So, if nothing else, I won't be long. It may not be good, but it won't be long. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me tonight. Lord, I believe that every time we come together, you want to speak to our hearts. God, you want to challenge us. You want to continue to mold us and to make us, because your desire is that we be conformed into your image, that we look more like you, God, that we act more like you, God, that we see more like you, God, that we feel with the heart of compassion more like you. Your desire, Jesus, is for us to continually become like you. And God, our desire and our prayer, Lord, is that we will continue to grow. Lord, we won't allow ourselves to become complacent or even weary in our well-doing, but God, that we would allow you to speak into our hearts and to forever change us, and God, to work deeply. And God, if there's anything in us, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, that you would remove it from us. God, that we would allow you to keep us on that wheel until you're able to make us into what you would want us to be. God, I pray that we would allow ourselves to continually be pliable, Lord, that our hearts would remain soft and open to your word. And God, I pray tonight that you would help me, Lord, as I preach, as I teach, as I talk to us today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that something that is said would go beyond just a story, but God, I pray that we would grab a hold of your word, and God, that we would have a boldness, God, that we would have a strength, Lord, that we would recognize that there is a world that's in trouble, that needs a church that is willing to do whatever it has to see them saved. God, that we're willing, Lord, to fight like never before, Lord, to war against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Lord, I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts and help us tonight. I ask for your anointing right now. Lord, I ask that you would help me, Lord, as I preach your word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can this be you? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it records a passage that we are all so familiar with when it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Bible records and it lets us to know that there are some things that you and I have to put on. Understand that God has made available everything that we need. He has made available everything that we would need in order to survive in this evil day. If we believe tonight that we are standing for such a time as this, that we are here for a specific purpose, for a specific time, the question is, do we believe that God is providing everything that we need for this specific place and for this specific time? Has God given us everything we need? As I heard one man say the other night, I was listening to a man preach, and he said, "Well, I got a couple groans and a couple coughs." And how many believe tonight that God has provided everything we need? How many believe tonight that what you need to do God's will is available to you? That God hasn't called you into a place, into a time, into a moment in time and said, "Well, there you are, have at it." But no, he has not only placed you there, but he has placed everything available for you to have. But the problem and the issue comes so often when we go in and we forget to put on. He may make it available, but he's not going to dress you. I have an 11-year-old, I want to say 10, a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. I got that right, didn't I, Sister Schaefer? A 5-year-old, he just turned 5, my goodness. Sister Schaefer knows that all too well. He just left her class. I have no problem dressing the 2-year-old and the 5-year-old. But Joey better not be coming to me and saying, "Daddy, I need help with my pants." Sorry, but you're 10. 11. These birthdays are getting me. I may not, you know, I have no problem. Jared, don't you even think about it. I did help Jared today. I helped him put on his sweater. And I teased him the whole time I did it. I said, "Here, Jared, put this here and put..." Why? Because there comes a point in time in our life when we should be able to dress ourselves. It's rather interesting that my 2-year-old right now is the cutest thing that God has ever made. The problem is he knows it. And he just does something and flashes you that grin. And you melt. And you goo-goo over him and you think he's so cute. And the things he says are so funny and the things he does are so funny. And then my 5-year-old comes in, sees us thinking Joel's so cute, and he tries to do the same thing. And I look at him, I say, "Josiah, when you were 2, that was very cute. But you're 5 now. It's just not as cute anymore." Why? because there comes a place in time that we should be growing up, and things that were once cute. Bible says there was a time and place we get our ignorance that God winked at, but now commandeth everyone everywhere to repent. There was a time. There is a time when it may seem, well, we're new to God and this goes and it's acute there, but there comes a point in time when I should be overcoming that. There comes a point in time where that's no longer cute, where that's no longer okay. There comes a point in time that I need to be growing into more than what I've been. I don't need to be the same Joe that I was 10 years ago, that I was 2 years ago, that I was last year. I don't need to be the same man I was then, but there better be something inside of me that says I'm going to grow up. There are some things God says you need to put that on. You need to put that on. Oh, I'll take some of your sin from you. I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you. But oh, by the way, you put on the armor. I've made it available. I've set it there before you. I've got everything you need right there. But it's up to you whether you're going to put it on or whether you're going to leave it in the closet. It's up to you whether you decide that I want that in my life or I don't want that. It's up to you to decide. I will pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or I'll step into battle without it. The reason we become so bloodied and so wounded and so hurting, I didn't even know I was going here, but I might as well. The reason that happens is because we're going into too many battles without a sword. I go into too many battles and I don't have a weapon. And so what am I there? I'm there just taking it. He says, put on the whole armor. Why? Because there are very real principalities. There are very real powers. There are very real rulers of darkness of this world. But I'm here to tell you, we do not wrestle against flesh and against blood. I don't wrestle against people. I don't attack people. I don't come against people. I come against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world. I don't attack people. I pray for people. I don't verbally go after people. I take it to God in prayer. And I say, God, it's either them or it's me. If it's me, check me. If not, work on them. It might simply be that it's me. It might not be their issue. I don't even know why I'm even here. It might not even be their problem. It may simply be I have some things that are misaligned, and I just need to get before God, and he starts lining things up. And before long, I realize, oh, that was me. Has anyone ever had an argument with your spouse? Brother James, no. Someday. One quick rule that you need to learn. You're never right. No matter how, you're not going to be right. You're wrong. Just, I'm kidding, Irma. I love you so much. Yes. Actually, last night, I text John. I was like, John, I haven't had water all day today. I may need to take a shower in the morning at your house. Luckily, they got it fixed, and we got water. They had some kind of water line break on 18, and I got home from the church and went to the bathroom and turned the faucet, and there's no water. Not a good feeling to know that you don't have water and you don't know when you're going to get it. And 4 o'clock becomes 5 o'clock. I text him back. I said, simple pleasures in life. I have water. You know, there's times that I've got into arguments. And the reason I'm going here is for a purpose. As it came out of my mouth, Greg, I know this never happened to you. As it came out of my mouth, I knew I was wrong. As I spoke it, I knew I was wrong. I've had that happen once or twice, or a couple thousand times. And I've come to realize that sometimes I may have an issue, but it's not necessarily because of her. It's because of me. It's because there was something that needed adjusted in my life. There was something that needed fixed in me. There was something I was struggling with. There was something that was bothering me. There was something that was going on with me, and it affected. Am I not on an island, am I? All right. Our marriage is wonderful. All right, don't get me wrong. All right, my wife loves me dearly, and I love her dearly too. As a matter of fact, we're not even fighting right now. At least we weren't until I started preaching. But there are some times that my attitude needs checked. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I don't wrestle against people. I don't fight against people. I don't attack people. I wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, because I'm here to tell you there's plenty of them out there that it's causing a whole lot of problems. And if we would take our mind's eyes off of people and get our mind's eyes on what God wants us to see, to recognize that there are spirits that are at work, that there are evil powers at work, that there are rulers of darkness at work, and if we would get our mind's eyes on them and recognize that I need to go before God until he does some things in the spirit realm. I'm here to tell you that there are spirits over the city of Stowe and over the city of Kent that are trying to hinder this church, and I have decided that I'm going to attack them, that I'm going to fight against them, that I'm going to war against them, because I want to see those strongholds broken. I don't want to see those strongholds intact, because I believe that God wants to send us a revival, but he's not going to do it until the strong man is broken. And is there someone who says, I'm willing to fight the strong man? I'm willing to war in the spirit. I may be out in some weird waters right now, but I might as well stay out here and swim until Jesus picks me up. I wonder if we can allow the Spirit to groan on the inside of us in intercession, in prayers. I wonder if we can allow the Spirit to pray through us until something begins to break and something begins to change and something begins to happen. I wonder if we can allow the Spirit to so speak through us that angels are dispatched, warring angels are sent out to fight. I don't fight flesh and blood. I fight principalities. I fight powers. I fight rulers of darkness of this world. I fight spiritual wickedness in high places. Question, can this be you? You know what I'm really asking? And I'm willing to if I have to. Do I have to take this fight alone? But I have some people who say, Pastor, I'm going to join with you. I'm going to pray against strongholds. I'm going to pray against principalities. I'm going to pray against powers of darkness and rulers of wickedness. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to allow the Spirit to speak through me, and I'm going to allow groanings to begin to come out of me, and I'm going to allow intercession to take hold of me until something begins to break, until something begins to happen. The fact of the I'm all over the place. The fact of the matter is, God wants it to happen. The other fact is, He's given us everything we need to see it happen. But the key to the whole thing is, are you and I willing? Sister Schaefer convicted me. She didn't even realize it. She said, I can always tell when you've been to a conference because you come back all fired up. Why does it take a conference to fire us up? Why can't it be just me alone with God and me praying and seeking God and me finding the everything that we need is here and available. I don't need something else. I've got a God who's got everything made available. All He's asking is, are you willing to put it on? You guys ready for a story? You taking notes, Jared, or are you drawing me pretty pictures? Jared likes to take notes. In 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 5, the Bible says that the third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a chief priest, and his course were 24,000. I want you to remember that passage as we've just read two other passages that showed what this man did. But as I began to study about this man, Benaiah, he was part of David's mighty men of valor. He was one of the 30. He was of the 30. He was the chief of the 30. And there's different numbers and different ways of looking at it, but he was one that is mentioned as having done some very special things. This man, Benaiah, is rather an interesting individual. He's a man of many characteristics, and yet very little is known about him. Hey, Jorge, it's good to see you tonight. I'm glad to see Jorge tonight. How many's glad to see Jorge tonight? I missed Jorge. Oh, Joey just lost all attention span now. Jorge's here. That's my boy. He was one of David's mighty men. He's very little known to us. We don't know much about him, and I don't know too many that have actually studied who this man is. You probably read the story and the name went by you and you just kind of read about some of the things that happened. It's okay if you did that, because I've done that 100 times. I mean, we read the stories and not always the names are so foreign to us sometimes, and we don't really know much about him. But this man was rather interesting in that he was one of David's mighty men, but he wasn't just a mighty man, he was a captain. And yet the Bible records that he was also a chief priest, which makes him a Levite. This was a man who was a warrior, but yet a priest. Oh, you gotta get that. We are to be kings and priests. The Bible says that we are to war principalities and powers. I want you to understand that this man was not just a priest. This man was a warrior and a priest. He was a warrior, yet he was a chief priest. He was so much more. He was so loyal to David that he became captain over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, which were the royal armies of David. And on a side note to that, there's a good possibility that both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, neither one of them were actually Jews. They were actually of another origin, and yet they became royal army for King David. And this man, Benaiah, became their chief captain. So strong was his loyalty that when David was on his deathbed, he became one of Solomon's chief men. Matter of fact, how many know the story of Adonijah? How Adonijah tried to steal the kingship, tried to become king instead of Solomon. And yet it was Benaiah who brought Solomon his kingdom. It was Benaiah who was the one who consolidated, who brought this kingdom to Solomon. He's the one who set Solomon up to be king. He was also the one who Solomon used to take out those who were trying to rob his kingdom. And he also was the one by who David and Solomon commanded to kill Joab. And he went from being a chief captain over a group of men to becoming the chief captain over the armies of Israel. He actually, Sister Galati, you taught, if you're faithful over a few things, I will make, I know that story all too well. My boys came home and showed me how you did it. Poor Derek. I was teasing Derek when I came in. I said, I can't believe it, Derek. You only got one talent today. Sister Galati only gave you one. And then took it from you. Boy, Derek, I would file a complaint. I'm teasing. Hey, my boys came home. They knew the story. They understood it, and they were teaching it. Good job, Sister Galati. He went from being a chief captain over a group of men, over a royal army, to becoming the chief captain over the host of Solomon's army. He became the chief captain over Israel. And yet most probably none of us until tonight ever really heard or paid attention to the name Benaiah. Am I right? All right. I'm just making sure I'm right. Unlike some of the other mighty men, Benaiah didn't kill great numbers of David's enemies. If you read about these mighty men, as I had been doing some study about them, you will find that the first one, Joshua, that is mentioned, he killed 800 men at one time. Now that's a bad man. Brother Fleming, I'm sure in your day you could probably have done that, right? Right now, you might only get about 400, but you probably then got 800. Yeah, I heard. You remember when we went and visited that prison that one time? They said, if you ever get into trouble, here's one thing: remember, feet don't fail me now. You run and you get out of there as fast as you can. Here was a man who stood in front of 800 men. Tough guy. There was Eleazar, who defeated a host of Philistines as the rest of the armies retreated. I want you to get this picture. Here's this man, Eleazar, one of David's mighty men, standing in the battle, and he is fighting, and he looks back, and he's the only one there. They're all gone. The Bible says that this man stood there in the face of a Philistine army and by himself defeated all of them. I want you to get this picture. He fought so long with his sword that the Bible says that the sword stuck to his hand. If only we could get that in love with the Word of God.
If only we could go to battle like that with the word of God, that it becomes so precious to us. There ain't no way this is leaving me. There ain't no way this is, I'm not going into battle without my sword. I'm not going into battle without it. Matter of fact, I want to use it so much that it just begins to fit there so tightly that it can't get removed. Then there was Shammah, who defeated a troop of Philistines all by himself. And then there was Abishai. He wasn't quite as bad as Joshua. He didn't kill 800. He only killed 300 at one time. But what about this Benaiah? He didn't kill, hear me, the masses. He didn't defeat a great host of armies. But yet he defeated in some very specific areas. Matter of fact, in the Bible, I only see, when I counted up, three men and a lion. Doesn't sound all that big of a deal, three men and a lion, but I mean, these other ones are fighting 800 and 300 and whole troops. But the Bible gives us some insight into who this man was. Number one, he was the son of a valiant man. I like that. Hopefully you boys can be sons of a valiant man. You can say one day that your dad was a valiant man. You don't even know what that means? I'll explain it to you when we get home. I'll have to look it up. Yeah, I'm working hard. I really am working hard. Been a long day. But this man, he didn't kill hundreds. Really, to his record, three and a lion. But I believe that those three and a lion have some significance into what I was already preaching about before I went into teaching. The first thing that we see was that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. I don't know necessarily. I tried to figure it out, and really it's hard to tell. What does it mean by lion-like men? Did that mean they had really big beards? They must have had quick reflexes. They must have been strong as lions. They must have been men of great strength and great power. And they must have had some very almost supernatural strength. And yet this man went against these two men and he slew them. Who was the Moabites? They were simply the enemies of Israel who throughout their history made war with the Israelites and oppressed them. They also influenced the Israelites into idolatry. And here is this man who says, I'm going to step in the face of these two men who are no doubt the strong men of the Moabites, who are no doubt men of great renown and great strength, but I'm not going to allow them to defeat the army. Why do you think David was so powerful? It was because he had men like this who said, I'm going to stand in the face of this idolatry. You don't have no place here. Oh, you men of Moab, you don't have no right here. Oh, you. Oppression? You have no right over this church. Depression? You have no right over this church. Why? Because what we need is a man like Benaiah who says, wait a minute, I'm going to stand in the face of that, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to intercede until this spiritual wickedness is gone. Remember, that's why I wanted to make sure you understood what I was talking about when I quoted the verse from the very beginning. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. But is there someone who says, I can be like that? I can stand in the face of that. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what it seems like. I don't care what it may appear to everybody. I am going to seek, and I am going to pray, and I am going to touch the throne of God until something begins to change. Oh, he didn't kill the masses. He didn't destroy the masses. He wasn't responsible for that. But he was very strategic in what he did. And the Bible says, when he slew them, he then decided to go into a pit with a lion. And the Bible makes it a point to let us know that he did it on a snowy day. I'm preaching about snow just because of the wet. No, I'm just kidding. He went there in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Now I want you to think about this for a second. If you was Benaiah, where would your best vantage point be to kill a lion? I can tell you where it won't be. In a pit on a snowy day. Joey, come here. You want to be my lion? Okay, no. Jared, you want to be my lion? Okay, no. John, you want to be my lion? Had to get one of the kids to do it. You're down there. You know, that's the pit. You all are in the pit. Down. Go ahead, get down. On your hands and knees. He's got paws like a lion. One swing of that paw would probably take my head and spin it around about 3 or 4 times. Now, if I'm smart, I'll leave the lion down there. And I look, he's in the pit. I'm up here. See you later. That's number one. And if I'm feeling brave, the next thing I might do is shoot an arrow or throw a spear from up here. But the last thing that I want to do is get down here with the lion. But that's exactly what he did. We have an adversary named the devil who as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. We have an adversary who is a roaring lion. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you what this man Benaiah did? He says, I don't want to take any chances. I'm going to make sure I know for sure that that devil is killed. I want to know for sure that that devil ain't coming out. of this pit. I want to know for sure that he's going to be dead for sure. And so Benaiah stepped down in the midst when the footing wasn't to his advantage, when the time space wasn't to his advantage, when he was at all odds against him. He said, I'm going to step into that pit and I'm going to fight until I know it's defeated. I'm here to tell us that in this world there is an adversary. He's seeking our kids. He's seeking our families. He's seeking our loved ones. He's seeking those who we care so much about, that we work with. And here's the problem. Do we go down and entangle, or do we say, I'll just take off? And while I walk away, he gets someone else. And while I move away, someone else is taken. And while I move away, he seeks another to devour. I'm tired of allowing that to happen. I want to get down to business and say, all right, devil, you stepping in my coast. That's it. I'm fighting. You want to mess with this church? You've got another thing coming. You want a war against this church? I'm going to make you wish you never came by. I'm going to make you wish you never messed with us. I'm going to make you wish, because when I'm done with you, I wonder if I got to do this alone, or do I have some people who say, you know what, if you're crazy enough to jump down in that pit, I'm going to jump down there with you. If you're willing to fight, I'm willing to fight with you. Seeing people. I'm tired of seeing people messed with. I'm tired of seeing people's lives getting tore up. I'm tired of seeing people who once served God walking away from God. I'm tired of seeing people getting cold and complacent. And oh, I know I can't help everybody, but I wonder how many more I could if I would be willing to fight like I've never fought before. If I'd be willing to engage the battle like I've never engaged before. I heard one man say, are we willing to take the battle to him, or are we going to let him bring the battle to us? Here's the deal. Hear me and hear me well. When I take the battle to him, I go with armor and I go with strength, because I'm taking men who are fighting. I'm taking people who are warriors. I'm taking people who are sound. I'm taking people who are willing to wage war in the right manner. If I take the battle to him, then those who are living for God and living right for God, they say, I want to join you. I want to go with you. And guess what? We have shields. We have swords. We're ready. But hear me and hear me well. If we set back and allow him to bring the battle to us, there's too many who are weak, who are tired, who are young. And how do I know that an errant arrow one of them? Why? Because I stood back and I waited. But if I take my troops and I march them over, guess who's going to be safe? Guess who's going to be safe? It's going to be those who may be weak in their faith. But guess what? They'll be safe. He's walking around. He's looking who he may devour. I don't want to give him time around here to just kind of sit in the weeds and take a look. If he comes through here, he better hurry because we're coming after him. I told those who were at the all-night prayer meeting, I said, what happens here tonight is not the end. It's just the beginning. We can't think that somehow we've accomplished something. Oh, we've started something. But is there anyone who says, I'm going to join and see it finished? This man, Benaiah, and I said I wasn't going to be long, I'm almost done. This man, Benaiah, it doesn't stop of him jumping into a pit with a lion during snow. The Bible says in the next verse that he slew an Egyptian. The Bible calls him a goodly man. I don't think he was just a good-looking guy. The Bible says that this Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But this Benaiah said, I'll go down with a staff. I'll go down with a rod of anointing that comes from heaven's throne. I think back to the story when those men tried to come and say, what gives Aaron such power and why is he the priest over all of us and what's up with that? And God said, all right, I want all of you to take your staffs and I want you to throw it inside the tabernacle and I want you to see what happens. And the Bible says the next day that Aaron's rod was the rod that budded. There was an authority that was there. And the Bible says that Benaiah, he didn't go down with a spear. He went down with a staff. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now, 1 Chronicles 11:23 gives us a better idea of what this goodly man was like. It says, and he slew the Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. How much was a cubit? 1.5 feet. Multiply that times 5. Anybody quick in math? What's 5 times 1.5 feet? This wasn't a little guy. The Bible tells us that the Egyptian's hand, that the spear was like a weaver's beam. It was big. It was massive. It gives us views like Goliath. David wasn't the only one who decided he was going to fight giants.
We always think of David as the giant killer. David wasn't the only one that killed giants. There were some others who said, you know what? I'm willing to fight the giants. We all know who the Egyptians were. They were the ones who enslaved the children of Israel for hundreds of years. They represent sin and they represent bondage. And they had a man who was their giant. And Benaiah said, wait a minute. I'm not going to allow you to defeat us. Is anyone getting the message tonight? Is there someone who says, I'm willing to pray against sin and pray against bondage and pray against addictions and pray against vices and pray against those things that are holding people back? As I close, I ask one more time, can this be you? Can you picture yourself fighting like this? Once again, I make myself clear. I'm not talking about going out to the grocery store, picking the biggest man out that's there and decide to fight him. No. But what about that big sin? Or what about that big devil? Trying to fight against your family. What about that big devil that others might be afraid of, that others are afraid to go after? I can fight him. We do believe greater is he that is. We do believe that everything we need has been made available to us. But I don't believe that was given to us to stand back. And watch a world go to hell. That wasn't given to me so that I could maintain a pretty church and have good people. Wasn't given. We didn't get all this. To just hold on till he comes. We got all this so we could fight. That's why the Bible calls it our armor, our weapons. I don't want them just in the closet. I don't want them on the occasional time that something touches my home and I feel the need to all of a sudden fight to protect my home. And so when the battle comes to me, oh, I'll hurry up and fight. No. What God is challenging this church and what God is challenging me is that we need to take this battle to them. Take it to the gates of hell. Take the battle to the gates of hell. I don't know if this is the prettiest sermon I've ever preached. All I'm preaching right now is a burden and a passion. Look at your neighbor and ask them, can this be you? Can it be? Is what I'm teaching just a fairy tale? I've heard some things recently that just have disturbed me. Looked at my wife's face this past Thursday as tears were rolling down her cheeks. And she said, we've done too much to quit now. We've spent too much time to give up now. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about some situation. I haven't invested that time. See the enemy. Steal, kill, and destroy. And so I ask, is there someone who says, I'm willing to join? Pastor, I'm willing to join with you to fight. What if our attitude is whatever it takes, whatever I've got to do, God, whatever you've got to do, whenever you want me to do, let's all stand. I'm done. Put on the whole armor of God. First of all, if you haven't done that, please do that. For your own sake, do that. If you don't know what that is, read Ephesians 6. If nothing else, tonight, put on the whole armor.
But if not, if you've got the armor, and you've got it on, is there someone who says, Pastor, I'll join. I'll enlist. Tell me where. You know what I'm enlisting right now? I'm enlisting prayer warriors. I'm enlisting prayer warriors. I'm enlisting those who say, I'm willing. I'm willing to go to war and go to battle in prayer. I'm willing to allow intercession to take a hold of me. I'm willing to allow groanings to begin to come up in me. I'm willing. If you come, I'll stop.